Tired of feeling defeated? Join us for a transformative journey through the book of John, where we unravel some easily accessible truths from the Bible that will empower you to navigate your spiritual path and embrace a hopeful perspective for the upcoming year. Hello and welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset. We are in day two and my name is Pastor Chad. I'm here with my friend Kim Weir from Everyday God, and we are here to talk about John chapter 2, and we're working through an outline that we had started in day one, and we spent a lot of time talking about it, so we're not going to explain as much here. You could go back to day one to listen. The outline is RAMP. It stands for Read, Apply, Meditate, and Pray. And so we're going to just jump right in talking about John chapter 2, and we're asking ourselves in the read section, what did I just read? What is this talking about? In John chapter 2, we find him at this wedding party. And if you read it or you listened to it on the on-ramp, you know that they ran out of wine. And I thought something interesting that popped up here, unlike the other gospels, is that in John, we get to meet Jesus' mother for the first time in John chapter 2 at this wedding feast. Jesus is already an adult. We don't meet Mary on her way to Bethlehem. We don't meet in these other places like the other gospel accounts, but we meet her at this wedding feast as adults. And she tells him, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Jesus, we find in the midst of the story, does what is called his first miracle. And I think that's going to be something important as we continue to work through John. I know it is going to be important, because we're going to see this phrase, signs and miracles. We're going to see that used over and over again. This isn't something you had to dig out in the Greek. Just listen for it. It's going to be there as we work through the rest of the next seven chapters of John, that this idea of signs and miracles are going to come up. But his first sign was that he turned water into wine. And that was a great thing in and of itself. And then we move through the rest of the story and we find that these miraculous signs point us to something else. So I gave us a really quick, Kim, a very quick overview of what Jesus did. And I just want to move us in then to the second part. And we talked about this yesterday in the podcast, which was the read and apply really kind of flow in and out of each other. We're going to, as we read it, we're going to hopefully apply it to our lives. But what were some of the highlights that you picked up that really announced to you, this is who God is, or this is the type of things that he does?
It's helpful to just start thinking through, well, how do I think about what I'm supposed to do unless I know what I'm supposed to do in relation to who God is? So the first question to ask is, well, what did I discover about who God is in this? And oh my goodness, so many beautiful things in this not very long chapter, considering, you know, the last chapter was 50 verses and this is 25 verses. But in this little short thing, we get to see this amazing miracle that isn't just a miracle like healing people, which is also incredible. But this is, you'd almost think this one would be beneath him, right? Like they're at a wedding feast and somebody runs out of wine, and why bug Jesus about this? Isn't, you know, he's the Messiah. Of all the things that he could do and does do, really? You want him to refill up some wine pots? But it was such a beautiful picture of the generosity of God, the compassion of God, just this picture of overflowing provision that isn't necessarily a need, but a beautiful gift. So that was one of the things, is the beautiful generosity. But then he goes straight from there and we get the story of him walking into the temple, which is his father's house, right? It's the place where heaven and earth meet, right? Is supposed to be this temple. You know, the presence of God was more keenly felt there in that day than any place else. And he goes in there and he immediately does some pretty radical things. You know, he makes them stop what they're doing, this selling of sacrifices and changing money, and he flips off a bunch of tables over. But it shows, in contrast to the generosity, the authority of God. So here's these two big pictures that I'm going in my mind. I'm going, wow, the same God that just was so kind and generous and such a friendship expression at the wedding now goes and takes total authority over the whole religious center there. And then the last thing that stood out to me in this chapter that sort of helped me go, okay, who is God, so that I can think about how to respond to that, was at the end of the chapter, Chad, when it talks about that he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and he'd done some signs and miracles. They don't tell us which one. We'd have to go to the other gospels to find that out. But it says that people believed in his name because they saw that. But it's his response that was interesting to me. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So just this two things, the full knowledge of God of what we're really like. And the fact that he knew from the beginning, you know, he's like, yeah, they're believing in the miracles, but maybe not in him, which was convicting to me when we start thinking about what I do with that. But those are the things to me that stood out about God, just as a first reading, as I was reading and thinking, you know, his generosity, his authority, and just his full knowledge of what not just man is like, what I'm like.
I think you hit it on the head, because this first miracle has always stuck with me, that, and I've heard several people preach on it, but the fact that Jesus' first miracle was about something to keep the party going. and maybe in our religious circles, I feel sometimes like we take ourselves too seriously. Like we don't allow ourselves space to have fun and enjoy the people around us or enjoy even what we're doing. In fact, there's almost a sense that if we smile too much in some religious circles, people will think we're mad or we shouldn't do that. And I don't know about you, Kim, but I am a sports fan. I know you love baseball. I'm a college football fan. And even just this past weekend, I was at a game, and just the sheer like excitement when there's a touchdown or excitement when something's going on. And there's this joy that radiates. And then I was on a Saturday, and then Sunday I go to church, and it convicted me, Kim, like, do I show this much joy, happiness, and excitement when I come into the house of God and to celebrate God? And Jesus' first miracle here just reminds me of the party that God is setting up for us. And we see that even in the Old Testament when there's going to be this great feast, this great party. Some call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I share all this to say, like, as I look at God and I think of his character, I believe that he is seeking out not only the joy of himself radiating from him, but we also see the joy of the people, that he provides us with very good things in the creation to enjoy. Yeah. That when I look at the mountains, I should say, man, what a great God I serve. When I look at the things around me and not just once a year at Thanksgiving, but continually say, man, what a great house I have to live in. What a great job I have. What a great family I have. And that we can take some time to look at the physical creation and just celebrate God. See the contrast then in the passage of then he goes in and he confronts the religious people of the day, right? He confronts those who are in the temple. And he confronts them because they miss the fact that they're kind of being scandalous with God. They've made it about selling things, and they've made it about who could they push down in society, not lift up. And and that's just the opposite of a party that we see in the first part of this
passage. So that moves us sort of to thinking through how we respond. We, you know, we're discovering things about God. That's part of apply, but also part of it is how we then react or respond to that. So I want to say from you, I hear you're going to take a foam finger into church next weekend. You're going to make your celebration more appropriate. But I think probably you have other ways that you're thinking that react. Well, and that's part of the apply and meditate.
Well, let me just tell you, it wasn't far off from that, because this is how good God is. I went this past Sunday to church, and the message was on joy, that we would have the same type of joy that Jesus showed us. And then at the end, we celebrated with communion. And then our pastor said, how do we respond to these great things? Like, we've eaten and we've drank and we've celebrated the Lord's death until he comes. How do we respond? And the congregation just erupted into praise. Like, we were at a football game, and it just kind of brought all those ideas together that I wish I had a foam finger right there. And so thinking on those things, that God does do those things. But when we see his miracles happen, like you were alluding to, what does it say about him? And as we look into the passage in John 2 verse 11, it says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And when I think of that idea of reveal his glory there, it's the fact that the glory, the word glory, it's a word that also means power. Like he revealed his power. It's kind of like they saw him as a man, but for a minute he peeled back and he showed his godness, his God power, and he displayed that and the people believed. And as I meditate on that, I'm meditating on the fact that, man, God is full of power. He is full of power to change things. And we're going to see throughout this text that he is doing that again, that his miraculous signs and power are being seen so that people will turn their hearts and believe in him.
Yeah.
And Jesus confronts us, though, on that very thought, because in verse 18, he says, if God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Verse 19, all right, Jesus replied, destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He begins to focus on the fact that there is power, and you think the power being displayed is only on physical things here, but I'm going to tell you that I am going to die and I'm going to rebuild that temple in 3 days. It's pointing to his death.
Of course, they didn't understand that.
And they didn't
understand. So maybe you're reading this and you didn't understand that either. Maybe this is your first time through a gospel. And so as we continue to unfold scripture, this is what's so beautiful about it is scripture brings light to scripture. So as you keep reading, then you look back and go, ah, that's what that meant. Of course, Pastor Chad's looked ahead a little bit.
Kim, I noticed in verse 22, though, it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. So what you're saying is very true. Yeah, like they didn't, his disciples are with him when he's saying this, and it's kind of
going, what?
They didn't really understand it either, but after he died, they understood it later. And sometimes
makes me feel better, right? Doesn't make you feel better too? That's okay. We don't always get it at the first reading or the 10th reading or the 20th reading, but this is the beauty of God's word. He will give us enough so that it produces something in our lives if we're a genuine seeker. Cause he says, my word's never going to go out that I don't accomplish my will. So we have the confidence that as we read God's word, it's going out into our hearts, that God has a will for it. It may not be what we want to accomplish with it, but he does. Well, for me, I'll just move us on into that meditate part.
Yeah.
And you talked a little about that too. But for me, the part that sort of when I think about his generosity and his authority and his full knowledge, all of those things boil down to really the last verse of this book that kind of made me want to sit and stew in it for a while. He didn't need man's testimony about man. You know, God, let me tell you about me. Lord, you know, this is how I am. Oh, Lord, you know, we're trying to explain ourselves, maybe justify ourselves. You know, okay, it's just me. not throwing stones. I live in a glass house. You know, we go to God and let me say, because this is about me. This is about what I'm learning and you're studying and you're reading and you're resetting. It's about what you're learning. Okay. So I'll do the I thing and not say what you need. I'll say what I need. I sometimes go to God and I give him a testimony about me as if either he didn't know or whatever. And wow, to remember, he knows what's in me. Yeah. It says, for he knew what was in a man. He knows what's in me.
Yeah.
I don't know what's in me. And part of me speaking out in prayer, which is the next thing, isn't just about me talking to God. But oftentimes, Pastor Chad, I find that prayer, me talking to God, is also a self-discovery of me as God, who knows what's in me, reveals to me what's in me. Ooh, yuck. Is that really at the bottom of my cup, God?
Yeah.
I didn't realize that. But to me, that was where I wanted to sit and think about. What are the implications that God knows me and doesn't need me to explain me to him? That to me was where I meditated.
Man, that is powerful. And if we would start our prayer with, God, you already know.
Would you show me, God? would you show me me? You know?
Yeah.
And his
you
word
already
is like
know
a
this.
Mirror.
What am I missing, right?
Yeah.
You know this,
yeah.
God. What am I missing is the deduction that as you're talking, I'm like, man, that is needs to be my prayer. What am I missing, God? Yeah. What am I missing that I've already heard or seen through your scripture? And what am I missing about myself? Because I know these things about it and you know this about me, but I'm not seeing it clearly. Give me glasses to see where I'm missing the mark, because your power is so great. You have all things in order here and you want to reveal to me. Because I think if we think back, these religious leaders, they weren't doing this because they were trying to dishonor God. I think the selling the stuff in the temple and the things that were going on, there probably were some selfish motives, but they also thought they were doing some good things. But then Jesus coming in and being like, this is not what God's house is about, my Father's mm-hmm. house. And so asking God to step into our lives to bring order, where, and sometimes it's going to be, he's going to come in and flip tables. Sometimes mm-hmm. he's going to use a whip. And sometimes he's going to give us good things like water into wine and keep the party going. Yeah. It's going to be different things as we meditate on God and then move it into prayer and asking God how to change our lives. So thank you for taking time in the text. As you could see, Kim and I, we've been studying God's word for a long time and we're still learning. If you're feeling discouraged already, don't feel discouraged. The point of this is we're all in this journey. And we're all just trying to move one day at a time. And that's the goal of the 7-day reset, that you would be able to move 7 days, that we can just reset for today. And tomorrow we're going to look at John chapter 3, and hopefully it'll help you again to get another reset into your life. Thank you and God bless. Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the world's biggest small group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.